Thank you, Brother Mike. I was indeed impressed likewise with the selection of the hymns that we had this morning. We sang. And I truly have come to realize that the Lord is my shepherd. Inasmuch as I have sought to become one of his sheep and have sought in weakness to follow in the footsteps of the Master of Men, he's been ever so gracious, loving, and kind to bestow upon me and mine not only of the good things of this life, but above all of the good things of the gospel of Christ in the kingdom. And I'm grateful for all of these things continually. You know, some of us at least, seem to realize more fully as time goes by, as we get older, just how dependent we are upon God. I'm also very conscious of the fact that we need to depend upon God because of the lateness of the hour in which we live. That we're truly living in the most marvelous dispensation of the times that God has allowed to come upon the earth, the very last dispensation of time in which we may expect to see the coming of our Savior, and in which there shall be a revelation of the glory of God, of the power and majesty and might and dominion that has been given to Christ and which shall be demonstrated before men in ways that are designed to bring awe, are designed to bring reverence, designed to cause men to realize that they must depend upon Him and that they can depend upon Him, and that His will shall ultimately be done in all the earth. What a marvelous thing that will be, even though that the revelation of God's will is not always in accord with the imaginations of mankind. But we're living very close to the time when Christ shall come again to the earth. As I've said, we're living at that very time. And I have said it before and I say it again, I believe that there will be those of us here in this room who will live to see that time when Christ shall walk upon the earth again. I've had occasion in my experience at the temple lot in talking to people, and especially when I come to realize that some of them are not connected with the Latter-day Saint faith, I sometimes ask them or give unto them the thought, I presume that you have it in your consciousness that Christ is going to come again to the earth, and He's going to set up His kingdom in righteousness here, and He's going to gather His saints together. Some of them more or less nod their assent or affirm so that they believe, and others show perhaps that they hadn't really given it much thought, or perhaps no thought at all. I presume that in this congregation today there are the most of us, if not all, who have this thought in our minds that Christ is going to come again and to truly walk upon the face of the earth and to gather His sheep together into one fold. And we believe in the Church of Christ that Zion will be the pure in heart gathered together in a place prepared for the people of God that they might be ready when He shall come again. My primary thoughts are not so much in regard to the establishment of Zion, only as a part of that thing, of that marvelous advent of Christ. I want to talk about the second coming of Christ. I've done it before many times here. I hope you do not become jaded in your mental response to such things. But there will come to our consciousness day by day a greater realization of the fact that He dwells in the heavens and He dwells in our hearts if we will let Him do so. And that the time will indeed come when He shall come to judge every man according as their works are in the flesh, and to separate the sheep from the goats, and to establish righteousness upon the earth. I would like to use as a scripture reading that which we find in the 21st chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read verses 34 through 36. Incidentally, I would suggest that if there are those of you who have paper and pen or pencil, that you might want to take some notations of some scriptures that I have. I don't know whether I presume I would not be able to have time to go through all that I would like to bring to you, which are only really just a tithe of what could be brought on the various subjects that we want to touch upon here. In this, beginning with that 34th verse, we read this: "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." That's overindulgence. "And drunkenness and cares of this life." I think we need to just let that last part sink deeply within our heart. Be careful that you don't be, your hearts are not overcharged with the cares of this life. "And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What a marvelous admonition. What an admonition pregnant with a depth of meaning that the world cannot comprehend, but which we trust has come to our comprehensions, at least to a degree. And I'm sure it will come increasingly evident to us as the days pass, when we see things transpire that are being fulfilled in literal fulfillment of the prophecies of old, and especially of Jesus Christ Himself, relating to His second coming. More fully discussed and have been given to us in scriptures for our profit and learning. That second coming perhaps has been dealt with more fully than even that of His first coming, and rightly so. And yet there are parallels between the two circumstances, when He first came in the flesh and when He is going to come again. Yeah. to read verses 10 through 12. And I think this is a very important text with regard to the fact that the Lord was to begin a marvelous work and a wonder in these the latter days, as we find recorded in later on in the words of the prophet Isaiah. But it says here, beginning with the 10th verse of the 11th chapter, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the people of recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." What a marvelous work God has in hand to accomplish in the last days, and this would be relevant to the time when Christ shall come again upon the earth. And I'm especially wanting to draw your attention to the fact that this is the second time. In the 11th verse, "The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And who of the nations and who of the people of the various churches of today understand what is meant by that statement that he would set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people? They know of the first time when Christ came in the flesh, when he taught the gospel to them. His purpose was to go to the people of the house of Israel. And Christ made a statement himself. Regarding himself, he says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Christ's primary purpose in his own personal ministry were to recover his people of the house of Israel. And he left it to his apostles later on, gave them the great last commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and so forth. So it wasn't only just for the house of Israel, but it was to all nations. But Christ's personal ministry was to those of the house of Israel. And that was the primary function that he had in coming to the earth, was to gather his people of the house of Israel together, that they might hear the gospel, that they might be reclaimed from their fallen estate that they had gotten into through the worship of idols, and because they had departed from the knowledge of the truth as it had been revealed by prophets of old. Well, the Lord has set his hand again the second time, and that has occurred with the coming forth of this restoration of the gospel of Christ. That is the beginning of this second time that is thus referenced here in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, when he would seek to recover his people. And what a marvelous thing that we have a part in of that second effort that God was to make to recover his people, the house of Israel. And we know ourselves, those of us who have any length of time in the church at all and have heard the preaching and have studied the scriptures, we know that we have a mission, especially to the people of the house of Israel. And this because the Gentiles are rejecting the fullness of the gospel of Christ. The time is very soon when it must be carried primarily again to the people of the house of Israel, and the Book of Mormon speaks of them as the remnant of Jacob. And that those of the Native Americans will be among the first who shall come into the knowledge of the gospel. And from there it shall go unto all the house of Israel. What a marvelous ministry and work that there is laid out for us to do. And how we need to be preparing ourselves, that we each one may put on our garments of righteousness, and that there be an outflow from us of that which represents the purity of the gospel as it is in Christ. Might obtain salvation. So I wanted to bring that to your attention especially, but I want you to notice there that he said that there he shall set up an ensign for the nations. I'm going to touch on that just a little bit farther here, but I'm going to pass that by for just for the present. Also in connection with the first coming of Christ, there was a ministry of John the Baptist who cried repentance unto the people of the generation in which Christ was born. And likewise, there was also to be a second appearance of John the Baptist, and I've touched on this several times before, but I think it bears repeating. And the idea that John should come a second time is perhaps new to many of our religionist friends of the day, the churches of the day. They don't comprehend these things. But he was to come again. And if one will go to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, I won't read it all, but I'll just simply touch upon it. If you'll make a note of it and read verses 1 through, I'll say 1 through 5, you'll see there that it refers to John the Baptist as the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." We know that happened at the time when Christ lived upon the earth. But if you'll notice the context in which this is written, it has to do primarily with the second coming of Christ, because it speaks of the time when the Jerusalem should be pardoned of her iniquity, and that they had received of the Lord's hands double for their sins. And it says that every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be made low. And this is all within the framework of time in which this one who was to cry in the wilderness, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God," was to be revealed a second time. And we have it in our history in the Church of Christ that one of the primary things that developed even before the church was established was that John the Baptist appeared as an angel to Joseph Smith and to Oliver Cowdery. They had been concerned about being baptized, and that angel appeared to them and commanded them to baptize each other. And they did. And thus we have the dispensation of the gospel, and these are the latter days in which John the Baptist was revealed in our time, even as in times of old. And all of this is in preparation for the second coming of Christ. And so what does that say as far as our ministry and our purpose here in the earth is concerned? It is that we should proclaim the gospel of Christ by word and by deed, and in order that a way may be prepared, that the residue of men might have faith in God, that they might believe the gospel, and might truly come unto salvation, even as Christ has desired for all nations. So we have that appearance of John the Baptist. And this is alluded to further over in the book of Malachi. I'll give you the reference. It says in the third chapter of Malachi, the first verse, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now that messenger who was to prepare the way before Christ was John the Baptist. And he was to come to his temple. And he was to be the messenger of the covenant. Christ is the messenger of the covenant between God and man. He brought the covenant message. He brought the way of salvation. And he was to come to his temple, yes, in these the latter days. And we in the Church of Christ look forward to that time when a holy temple shall be built right here in Independence, and Christ shall literally come to it. I have people come to me and say, "Well, what?" Especially those who are of the LDS or Mormon Church, and when I tell them we don't believe in their temple ordinances, they said, "Well, what's the purpose of the temple?" I say to them, it will be the seat of the government of Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. And Christ told his 12 apostles, you find it recorded in the Bible, that they would come with him and would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to begin right here in Independence at a time when the Lord has caused that all the evils that are so prevalent today will be done away or will be cast out. And when that there shall be a people sufficiently righteous where that they may be able to enter into that temple and be a part of that which Christ is to establish in these the latter days. Going over in the fourth chapter of Malachi and the fifth verse, we read this, fifth and sixth verses. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, we declare unto you that Elijah the prophet has come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and that was none other than this John the Baptist that I was speaking of here. Oh, it says Elijah the prophet. You know, Elijah of old, the prophet of old, was sent for a peculiar mission to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the worship of God, because they had been falling into the error of worshiping idols. And so the Lord gave unto Elijah of old a peculiar power, that through the demonstration of the power of God, the people might come back to God. And what did they do? They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God." Well, there was to be that very same spirit and power that was to be revealed in the latter days, in which through the preaching of the gospel, as it was instituted through the hand of angels, this man, John the Baptist, came as an angel of God and bestowed the power of the priesthood upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, and permitted them to baptize each other. And we've had that power given unto us by our obedience to the gospel and by the divine call of God coming down to us to our time. And the whole purpose is that there should be a people prepared to meet Christ, where that the hearts of the children of men shall be turned unto the promises made to our fathers, and that God Himself might turn unto us with a greater purpose in heart of bestowing blessings upon us as He desires to do. That priesthood was called, it was restored, and at the same time there was the calling of apostles. And you know, this was one of the first things that Christ did as He walked the earth here in the flesh, was to call out His 12 apostles. And He sent them forth to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Likewise, there was to be the calling of apostles in these, the latter days. And we find in our history that there were 3 and even 4 that were named as the Lord's apostles. And they were Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer and, yes, Martin Harris. If you'll look into your revelations on these things with regard to this matter, you'll find that those men were chosen to be the Lord's apostles. Well, sad to say, not one of those men were placed in the first council of apostles. And it remained for a little later time for there to be a true calling of apostles in the Church of Christ. But nevertheless, we have that these things were revealed and apostles called and sent forth. And so that God is acting just like Himself. Christ has prepared for the calling of apostles and evangelists. After He called the original 12 in the ancient church, He also sent other 70 forth. We call them evangelists. And so we have also in the Church of Christ. Now that I mentioned a while back there about an ensign being lifted up. And what is that ensign that is to be lifted up? Well, first of all, it's Christ. It's the revelation of Christ in a people who love the Lord and follow after Him, who have allowed His teachings to become so ingrained in their souls that it's revealed in their countenances and in their lives. Yes, the ensign that's to be lifted up is Christ and His people who have loved and lived the gospel. And to follow along with this line, I want to turn to the second book of 2 Nephi, the 10th chapter. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3. This is actually a quotation of the words of the prophet Isaiah, which can be found, but I like the way it is given here in the Book of Mormon especially. It says, "Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles." Let's just pause right there. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. You know, mountains in prophetic terminology has to do with governments and nations. And this nation in which we live is the high mountain. And it's the place where the house of the God of Jacob is to be revealed in the latter days. The temple that I was speaking of earlier. This is that high mountain. And there was to be a banner that's to be lifted up. That ensign, if you will. Exalt the voice unto them. Make friends with the people. Try to bring them to a saving knowledge of the grace of Christ. Shake the hand. Make friends of them. speak concerning your faith, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. And who are the nobles so far as God is concerned? Are they not the saints of God? That they might go into the gates of the nobles to be numbered with the people of God. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones. For mine anger, now I want you to note this language here. Mine anger is not upon them that rejoice in my highness. And I'm calling that to your attention because a little bit later on here, I'm going to speak of some of the ways in which the Lord's anger is going to be revealed upon the nations of men. But he says, mine anger is not upon them that rejoice in my highness. The Lamsa translation says, those who have become strong with my excellency. I think that's very good too. So I'm bringing that to our attention to cause us to realize that there was to be an ensign that's lifted up. And carrying that a little bit farther, I want to go to Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And the 16th verse. To me, this brings it even down a little bit clearer as far as what this ensign is. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day. I haven't had the opportunity of reading don't have the time at the present time to read the context here. It would be very important for you to do. It's going to be a terrible time, but the Lord their God shall save them at that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. So you see, the Lord's going to lift up an ensign. It's because that the gospel has had its effect within the hearts of men, that by his Spirit they are reflecting Jesus Christ. They are reflecting the light of the gospel. And perhaps it's going to be revealed more fully in the future than is now. I believe verily that it shall be, even though it might be but just by a few. The people of God is that ensign that's to be lifted up. Going to Isaiah 18 and 3, we read this. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains. For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. The Lord has it all in hand, you know. He's going to be the one that's going to lift up an ensign by his Spirit in the hearts of his people. It would be well to read on, but I haven't the time. Finally, in this connection, I want to turn to the 60th chapter of Psalms, and the 4th verse, and I think this is the clincher. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. This is the ensign of God, the people of God, the saints of God, the church of Christ, in its fulfillment of the mission of Christ in committing to us that we should be that we should have a testimony to bear to those with whom we have to do. What is our testimony, my friends? Is it that which truly reflects the gospel with us as an individual? You know, we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning that which constantly is reiterated, the thought that is contained in the two great commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. We heard that in our quoted in our Sunday school, before the Sunday school class. Second like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so God has given it unto us that our attitude toward him shall be like this. and not like this. Huh? You get the point? Not self-exaltation, but a human abasement to humble ourselves to become fully devotional in our love to God. And so far as our attitude toward our fellow man is concerned, it must be like this and not like this. He wants us to draw others by our love and not repel them by our words and by our actions. With regard further concerning the second coming of Christ, there is to come a purification that must needs take place. And we're told over there in further in Malachi that I'll just refer to it again, but you can read it at your own leisure. In the third chapter of Malachi in verses 2 through 4, it says that he will purify the sons of Levi that they may yet make an offering unto the Lord. And so it would seem that there is to be indeed a purification of that ancient ministry of Christ that was had amongst the ancient Israelites. And their ministry is to go forth from a temple that's to be built in Jerusalem. But you know there's to be a purification of the sons of Levi in the latter days too. And in that respect, I'm thinking in terms of the sons of Levi being the ministry of Christ. In the words of Christ in the 13th chapter of Matthew in the 41st verse, we read, I'm just quoting it, that he will send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. There's to be a purification not only of the priesthood but of the people of God, and he's going to cast out that which is offensive to him. And I apprehend that that's primarily false doctrines that may have in any way insinuated themselves into the restored church. And there's been a lot as we look at the movement in general. And perhaps we need to take a look at ourselves in that regard. There's to be a casting out of that which is offensive and also of that which would in any way detract from the gospel of Christ. All those who do evil are to be cast out as well. So we need to look at ourselves very, very carefully to find out whether our life and our ministry to each other is that which is based upon love or whether it is based upon some other spirit. The Lord is going to, in the process of setting up his kingdom, he's going to destroy the wicked nations. I want to turn to Daniel now, and a common text that we have used within the restoration, and rightly so, to verify or justify the fact that there was to be a setting up of the kingdom of God in these the latter days, and that that had its initial effort was made in the late 1820s and culminating in 1830 with the establishment of the Church of Christ. Here we find Daniel was speaking to old King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who had a vision given to him, and he didn't understand what it was, and I can't go into it here. But he saw a vision of a great image, like a man. And it had various parts to that image, of gold, of silver, brass, of iron, and of iron mingled with clay, and so forth. But in the 34th verse, we read this, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We say that little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands was the gospel and the kingdom of Christ that was established in these the latter days in 1830 through the instrumentality of Joseph Smith and others. Now I'm going to say this, that stone has been cut out of the mountain. It has come out of this nation and been chosen as a peculiar people and an instrument in the hands of God for the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. That stone has been cut out of the mountain and has been established since 1830. But that stone has not yet fallen upon the feet of the image to break the image to pieces and that it should become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors and the wind to carry it away. That has not yet occurred. But the time will come when that through the power of God, through the preaching of the gospel, that gospel shall smite the nations of the earth and break them into pieces. And there shall be naught but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, established upon the earth. And all nations that will be upon the earth must come up and do honor and obeisance to Christ and his kingdom that he has set up here. Or if they will not, they shall be destroyed. I could go to scriptures that will point that out. But we're living in perilous times. We're living in times that are right at the very threshold of the fulfillment of these things that we're speaking of here. And therefore, it's so very vital and important that we learn these lessons concerning the second coming of Christ and of what he requires at our hands. He's going to destroy those nations. And that is described in the book of Revelation as the fall of Babylon. I suggest that you go to the 18th chapter of Revelation and read it and reread it again, and you'll see what that fall of Babylon is. It will encompass all economic systems. Now get that in mind. It'll encompass the breaking down of all economic systems of churches of men, and other human institutions or governments of men contrary to the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Yes, it will. Don't say that it won't. Don't say that things are going to keep on just as they are now. They will not. And the Lord's going to separate his people. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And that which will not stand because they are founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, is going to be swept away. Don't say that the Lord doesn't have control in the affairs of nations. He really does. And it's going to be revealed more fully in the future than ever in the times past. The USA is not going to be clear of these judgments of God. There will be war that will come, and I'm convinced that there's going to come war that will touch upon this very land. Our land of the United States of America. We're going to see it yet in the future. Famine and pestilence and disease. We have the great disease of AIDS today. And I'll tell you what, I'm convinced in my own mind that that is the, is it was also referenced in the book of the prophet Isaiah, where he spoke of an overflowing scourge that should cover the land and of the nations. Well, these things are coming. I'm going to turn to, concerning that overflowing scourge, to the 28th chapter of Isaiah. And we read, I'm just going to read the 15th verse. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And people are saying that this is not as a result of sin. It is a result of transgression. Oh, there are those. Oh, it's terrible that the effects of this terrible disease of AIDS has come upon the innocent as well. But its genesis is in sin. It's in transgression. That men have lain with men and women with women. And therefore it has caused a scourge to come upon this nation, and they scarcely know what to do with it. Well, the Lord can keep His people. But we better trust or place our trust in God that we might escape those things. I want to turn also to Ether. I'm going to try to get through this. The first chapter, or the 10th chapter of Ether. No, the first chapter of Ether, I'm sorry. And the 30th verse. And this is another reason why I'm saying that the judgments of God are coming upon this land. 30th verse of the first chapter. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And another, and down further it says, this is in the 35th verse, behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have seen. You know, you can scarcely speak of the name of Christ in governmental circles, or in circles other than in this capacity as we have it today. The name of Christ is taboo. And people are using the name of God in vain, constantly. And there's become such a turning away from the God of land that it just appalls me. We cannot, in our public schools, have prayer because they are turning away from the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ. And this nation was founded upon the principles of belief in God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in turning away from that, this nation is ripening in iniquity. And the time is going to come when the Lord says it is enough. And He's going to bring His judgments upon this land, even as upon all the nations of the earth. But there's a hope. There's a way of escape. And that's in the gospel of Christ. That is in that which has been prepared for us in order that we might be gathered together into one and that Zion might become a reality. And let me just say this much, that I'm convinced that Zion will never really be until the time comes that there comes from the heart of a people a true desire for all things common. And that is in which we so love each other and all mankind that we're willing to share even as we would desire for ourselves. Zion will not be except through the